if they didn't go and knock on every door in town and tell them about Jesus. And there was a fiery escapade in our work of get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And they would condemn us if we didn't do it. And it was go get them, Charlie. Well, we went out and we got a lot of people and we put them on church pews, and some of them were saved and some of them weren't. And we ended up with churches that were full of carnal babes in Christ, some people that were lost, and it caused the biggest mess you've ever seen in your world. And that's one of the reasons we have so many different long church rolls and people that don't come anymore. Now, that fanatical form of witnessing has become so prevalent down through the years, they put people on a guilt trip if they won't do it. Believe me, I've been there. I watched Jesus and what he did and how he did it. Now, we've been talking for the last several Sunday mornings in the Gospel of John, and we've been going line by line and verse by verse. Don't misunderstand me. If somebody wants to get out there and go door to door and tell people about Jesus, you think I'm going to condemn that? It may sound like I already have, but I haven't. I think that's fine. Go ahead. But I've learned a way to do it, and I know it's worked here in Dardanelle. And I've watched Jesus and how he did it, and I think that's the way that I'm going to continue to follow. Jesus indicated in John that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the people of Judea, which is where the temple was located in the southern part of Israel, they wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans they looked upon as a bunch of half-breeds. Because during the Assyrian invasion of 722 B.C., the Assyrians had taken as many of the Jews as they could catch in Samaria, and they had taken them and put them in the far western part of their empire, and they had brought in a bunch of their own people, Assyrians. Well, they couldn't catch all the Jews they wanted to, but after a while, when the Assyrians' empire began to collapse, the Jews began to intermingle and intermarry with the Samaritans. So the southern Jews, who had maintained racial purity, they just wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Well, Samaria was directly between Jerusalem, where Jesus was, and Galilee, where he wanted to go. Now, the Jews would go all the way around by the Jordan River and would not go through Samaria because they didn't want to have anything to do with those half-breeds. But Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. So he went up there, and he was tired. He was doing what his father wanted, and he sat down at a well. He knew what was going to happen. The Lord knows everything. Of course, I have to confess, we certainly don't. But he had something to do, and he wasn't spectacular about it. The disciples went into town to buy food, and Jesus was sitting there at the well, and here comes a woman up to the well. And he has this long conversation with her that I've covered the last three Sunday mornings. And she finally tells him, she said, "Well, I know that we'll understand everything when Messiah comes." These half-breeds were looking for the Messiah, and they were half Jew and half Gentile, half Assyrian. And so Jesus knew the woman would come, and he knew that those people in Samaria were looking for him. So he began a discourse with her, and finally he told her, he said, "Go and get your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." He said, "You speak well." She'd already had several husbands, and she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. And so when he told her that, there was no way under heaven he could have known that, except he was a prophet or from God. So she said, "Well, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, 'I that speak to thee am he.'" And she believed that he was the Messiah. Now, he didn't have a bus, and he was just all by himself, and he just told the woman he was the Messiah. And she ran into the village, and she told all the people in the village, "I just talked to the Messiah. He told me everything that I had done. It's the one we've been looking for." And they came out, and Jesus began to talk to them. Now, you don't have to get a bus. You don't have to go from door to door. as God gives you opportunity, wherever you're passing through, talk to people about Jesus. Tell them you found him. Tell him he means something to you. And tell them what he wants from them. The additions that have been made to this church have been by sheep making sheep. They've been by people who knew people talking to people. And they've been by people who wanted other people to be a part of what they had. And they've cared for those people, and they've liked them. And they've talked to them about the Lord. And they've started coming to this church, and they've joined this church. That's the way most of these additions came to this church. Thelma, that's the way you and your husband came. That's the way Artie and Teresa came. And I'm sure that Brother Shipley had heard about this church in the past. It was spectacular. That's the way the Randalls came. Somebody else tell him about it. He's not after anything spectacular. He just wants you to tell people the Messiah. I know him. And I like where I am. I like being where I am. And God blesses that. And people that come seeking truth from the Messiah and words from God, they're going to stick and they're going to stay. Because they didn't come because somebody pressured them into receiving Christ. They didn't come because somebody put the heat on them and got them all excited. They came because they wanted to come. Now, when Jesus had finished this discourse with the woman, the disciples came back. They had been into town, and they had gotten some meat. Now, when you say meat, many times this just means food. And in this particular case, it probably means just food. But there could have been some meat, as we understand it. But they went in to get something to eat. They came back. And Jesus should have been hungry. But he wanted them to understand something. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Gave him a lot of satisfaction. John, Dick, are you glad the Randalls joined this church? You sure wanted them to, didn't you? Gives you a great feeling of satisfaction, doesn't it? That's meat. That's caring for other people. And that's rejoicing. That's meat. And when you love the Word of God and you want to share it with other people and you care for people and you want them to know what you know and you want them to know the Messiah, you know the way he should be known, you tell people. You don't have to do it in a spectacular fashion. Just do it. Brother Randall, they came to me many times. They love you very much. And they said that, oh, I just sure hope he joins the church. They really wanted you here and your wife. They like you. You're nice folks. I didn't know a whole lot about you until they started talking to me, and then I found everybody in town likes you. You got a good reputation. You're an honest man. That's what this church needs. People with good reputation, honest men, that they respect their work. Brother Shipley's a man. His wife, they respect him in Dardanelle. Everybody. That's what witnessing is. It's wanting people to share what you have. And I imagine as Brother Randall and his daughter and son-in-laws and all of them, I imagine as they go from place to place, they talk to people about how much they like it here. Well, why do they like it here? I'm not a very nice person. I joke too much and I say things sometimes that make people mad. But this is the Word of God that we present here. And people fall in love with it and they want other people to know about it. Notice what he said. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Apparently, when he went through Samaria, it might have been just a saying. But in any case, he said, don't you say that in about 4 months we're going to harvest the field? He said, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. They've always been white to harvest. Then he said something that's very important. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. When you talk to other people, when God's Spirit uses you to influence other people, and He uses you as an instrument. You don't have any power of your own. It's God's Spirit in you that leads you. And you talk to other people in a nice, calm, easygoing manner. And just be what you are to them. Don't put on a front. A lot of people go on these witnessing things from door to door, and they're hyper. They put on a front. They've got a little plan that they follow. I know. I've been through that. And I was wrong. I didn't know any better. I do now. People just want to see what you are. And if you're genuine, and you're not a phony, and you don't have a little card that you read off of to lead them to the Lord, then they're going to see that you have something that's worth having. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. I think in the 30 years I've been here, there have been fruit produced here. I didn't produce it. God's Spirit produced it. But how did he use me? I'm a God-called preacher. I'm a man who studies the Word and who presents it to people. I do it line by line, verse by verse, and I tell people and show it to people, and I get them to think about it and look at it and to look at the life of Christ and to say, well, you know, I can do that. Now, everybody that's saved is going to heaven. There's no question about that. And it's all by grace through faith. But you need to produce some fruit here, and that fruit goes into your eternal life forever. And every person that lets God's Spirit use them. And listen, God's Spirit is not some fanatical being who says, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And gets in that living room and gets them down on their knees and gets them to make a confession that may be false or it may be genuine. You can't tell. God's Holy Spirit is very gentle. He's very kind. He's very merciful. He's very easygoing. And he wants you just to be yourself and to tell people what you found in this Messiah. This woman had found the Messiah, and she was impressed, and she'd been waiting for him. So she just went back and told people how she felt about it. It was wonderful. She had met the Messiah. That's gathering fruit. And in this life, you're going to gather fruit by following the leadership of God's Spirit. And you're going to be paid for it in heaven. And that's the way God set this up. And that's the plan that I follow. That's why I've stayed here for 30 years. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. But Donna, you and Peggy and your family, your mom and all of you, you came in contact through Brother and Sister George. And they talked to you and they put you all in that old truck and they drove you back and forth. They wanted you to know Jesus, Madonna. They wanted Peggy to know. They wanted your dad to know. And they labored long before I ever came to them. And I went out and talked to your dad. He was putting up a fence when I first got here. He wasn't all that fond of coming to church. But you know what? He ended up in heaven. And your mom's coming now. And you and Peggy are still coming. You know what? That was the labor of Tud George and Blanche George. And it was God's Spirit in them that led them to bring you here. And he says very clearly, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know what? I didn't sow the seed in your life. The Holy Spirit did. He used Tud George and Blanche George, and I'm reaping the benefits of what they sowed while I'm still here. That's the way it works. It isn't something that you have to just go crazy about and get out there and get on fire for Jesus. It's just a calm, normal, everyday way of life. And that's the way life is. It's not something that's spectacular. He could have whipped up a few miracles and had everybody believing him in all of Israel. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I'm reaping the fruits of what many people sowed. As pastor here, I'm getting to preach to a lot of people I wouldn't be able to preach to if other people hadn't sowed the seed. And if I die today, someone else will follow me here. And the seeds that God sowed in your heart from this word will actually
be carried on, and he'll reap the benefits of it. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. The disciples were merely there to reap what others before them had sowed. The prophets of the Old Testament had sowed constantly among Israel. They had preached to the forefathers of all these men that were there. And now all those men that were there, having been passed down from forefather to forefather, were reaping the benefits. Well, how did all this happen? You remember Noah? Noah lived a long time. Do you know that when Isaac was born, Noah had died only 2 years before? They passed it down by word of mouth. They had long longevity then. And you know, they kept passing it down, and they knew. And all I'm doing here is reaping what God used these men to sow. Am I saying that when I preach out of Isaiah and I present to you the word of God from Isaiah, that I'm reaping what God sowed? Yes, absolutely. But who do you use to write it, Isaiah? You think that doesn't count to Isaiah? It does. And everything you do in life, those little casual things that you say to people to try to influence their lives to serve God, they count. And God may use what you sowed in someone's heart to reap a harvest that you don't even know about when it happens. So what's the outcome of all this? Just keep telling people in a nice, calm, quiet, easy way about your Messiah and about Christ and about what he's done for you, what he's doing for you, and how much you like to worship him and how much you enjoy listening to his word. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You say, well, boy, they believed mighty quick. They would never have believed if they hadn't had the writings of the prophets that told them a Messiah was coming. And it was the Spirit of God that moved through these prophets and told them he was coming. And when the woman came back in and said, he told me everything about me, he had no way of knowing. They said, that's the Messiah. But now notice what happened. She had been used to whet their appetite. So they came out. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. For a Jew out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, to stay and minister to a bunch of half-breeds for 2 days would have been considered by the Pharisees and the scribes to be an ungodly act. And many more believed because of his own word. That's what happens. Once you come seeking the Messiah, once you come seeking Jesus, once you come seeking in curiosity to know what he has to say, and you hear his word, I can't convict your heart. A lot of preachers make a mistake. They try to. Man, they jam you down and they make you feel guilty as a rattlesnake, and they make you feel like, I've got to do something. I let the Holy Spirit do that. And the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, and he's very real, and he's very genuine. Jesus didn't scream and holler at them. He just told them some things from the Word of God directly, and they believed that he was the Messiah. And unto the woman, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. See, if all those prophets hadn't written, and they hadn't already been advised as to his coming, and if God's Holy Spirit hadn't moved through those prophets, then they wouldn't have known what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus preached, he preached directly out of the Old Testament. And he preached and showed them how he was the Messiah. This has been a long, long process. It began in the Garden of Eden. We're getting down to the tail end of it. And whatever we're going to do for the Lord, with the Lord, or about the Lord, we better get after it. We don't have to be spectacular. We don't have to have a bus. We don't have to get out and knock on every door in town and ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? We don't have to get on fire for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he's in every one of us that know him as Savior. And as he leads us in a casual, everyday walk of life, I believe as you are going, make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is. It's not something that's spectacular. It's just something you do, and God influences people's lives when they see the Holy Spirit working in you and when you speak to them things from his word. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now the Samaritans accepted him. A bunch of half-breeds. They didn't have to perform any miracles. The only thing he did, and I suppose it might be classified, I'd say it was a miracle, I guess. He told the woman everything about her, and told her all the husbands she'd had, and she was living with a man at the time. Only a prophet, only a man sent from God could do that. But he had performed miracles before in Galilee. He had performed them in Cana, Galilee. And the people up there just wouldn't believe, because their hearts were hardened. And they weren't looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from their sins. They were already trying to deliver themselves from their own sins. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans, where they could have their own country again, make a lot of money, be prosperous, keep it all for themselves, not have to pay taxes to the Romans. They were looking for everything that the flesh wanted, and that's what they wanted in a Messiah. Now, when Jesus showed up, they loved the miracles. That's what they wanted. They wanted something that would prolong their life here. They thought that they had a system whereby if they could live up to a certain standard of righteousness, they could go to heaven, and they were going to heaven because they lived up to it, and they were determined that they were going to enjoy life while they were here, and the more money and prosperity they had, the better, and get rid of the Romans, we won't have to pay these taxes, we can have our own government, we can prosper, and tip a canoe in Tyler too. Has it really changed? Isn't that what our elections are based on? How the economy is doing? Does it really have anything to do with the morality of the man? Isn't it based on how prosperous we can become, how good the economy is, how many vacations we can have during the year? Don't we elect presidents based on the economy and how prosperous he can make us? Do we pay any attention to whether or not he's a God-called, he's a man who is dedicated to the Lord? Do we pay any attention to that? No, as a matter of fact, that is used to put a man down. They want somebody in there that can bring him prosperity. He can have all the affairs he wants. He can perform a terrifying act of sodomy. With a nurse, he can do anything he wants, as long as we have prosperity. That's what we base our presidency on, how the economy's doing. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. That's the only reason they received him. They saw the miracles he performed. If I could all of a sudden lay hands on Ernie, and I could make him see with 100% efficiency, if I could do that, man alive, and you told everybody in town, well, they'd be excited, and we'd fill this building up. If I could walk back here and put hands on Paul, and all of a sudden he'd have a full head of hair looking like Brent, we'd have every man in town down here. We could fill up this whole building from one end to the other. There's no question about it. But why would they be here? Because they want something material, something they can enjoy here. And that's what the Galileans were like. God's after people who just come to him because he's God, and because he's given some promises to them concerning eternal life. When he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went to the feast. Why do you think all these guys are having the success on television? They walk up to somebody and they say, "Heal! Heal!" And it's a psychosomatic thing. And they'll say, now, do you feel healed? Oh, oh, yes, 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 yes. It's psychosomatic.
Yes.
It would be interesting if you could have interviews with all those people 2 months later. Of course, a lot of them you wouldn't be able to have interviews with because they'd be dead as a doornail. But it's psychosomatic. And that's what people are looking for today. They're looking for a church that's on fire for Jesus. Come on down here and get healed. Is that what you want from Jesus? Do you think I would have stopped serving the Lord if my wife had died when she had the heart attack? Do you think I'd stop serving him now if he didn't heal her of what she had? These people would. The Lord had to keep proving himself over and over and over and over. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Now, in the Bible, there are lots of different miracles that are performed that men down through the ages have tried to explain. For instance, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. They say that was because of a great tsunami that occurred and an earthquake out in the Mediterranean, and it caused all the water to suck back. That's absolutely ridiculous. No way you can do that in the Red Sea because of that. It's impossible. But they've got explanations for it. But this is one you cannot explain. I taught high school chemistry. I was certified to teach chemistry. And I taught high school physics and other science. And in teaching chemistry, I will guarantee you something. There is absolutely no way under heaven that you can take H2O and turn it into wine. That is an absolute impossibility. You'd have to control all the atoms in the world. You'd have to control the atoms and change them. Well, God can do that. If God can take dust and change it into a man, then this is no big deal. But only God can do it. Tazio was cremated. And I had some people ask me as we looked at the urn down here later on, well, what's going to happen to her? Well, if God took the dust of the earth and made Adam, he can put all that back together too. You see, God does control every atom in the universe. My brother almost took a swing at me over that when I told him that. He got very mad about it. I never have understood why, where he made the water wine. That's absolutely impossible. Only God can do that. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, if Oral Roberts or any of that crowd really did have this gift of healing, and this had been Oral Roberts, he would have headed right up there like a bullet, told all the people with him, come on, follow me. And he'd have gone up there and he would have restored that son to health if he could have. And he would have. He would have gone up there if he could have healed him and put on the biggest show you've ever seen in your life. Jesus didn't do that. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He's about to die. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Belief based on signs and wonders is really not genuine. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now the man believed. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. This prayer request list, I can't remember everybody's name on it. So every night I pray and I ask God if I can remember some that the Spirit seems to lay on my heart particularly. I pray specifically for them. But I always pray for everybody on it, because I believe the Lord will take the appropriate action. Why? Because God does not take inappropriate action. And I just lay it in God's hands and go on. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's all you can do. You've got it. And that's exactly what God expects us to do. Lay it in his hands and go on. Let him take the appropriate action. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour that he began to mend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. They had to have a miracle to do it, but they did believe. Now, Jesus had brought that whole bunch with him up there, and there was a huge multitude following. Man, he could have had them all believe. But he did this in a very quiet, personal way with this man who he knew, because he knew all men, and he accomplished his purpose, and he didn't do it spectacularly. You do not have to be spectacular in witnessing for the Lord. Let me tell you what he's after. Common, plain, ordinary, everyday people. That's who he's after. He's not after doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs. He's after people who will just simply, in their everyday walk of life, witness for him. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be. So we'll not stop this for now. And Lord willing, I'll start right here next Sunday. And I see we've got our friends back on the radio.